And so as we turn to the book of Obadiah, we need to remember these things. We also need to remember what we've just been considering in Genesis 33, that Esau and Jacob seem to have a reconciliation and quite a bit of love toward one another. That's the way it should be among brothers. But the exception only proves the rule. That's what we should expect among brothers, and this is why Edom is being called out in the book of Obadiah by the living God. And yet there's more. As we consider verses 15 to 18, we learn about how judgment and salvation really work. Starting at verse 15, this is the precious word of the living and true God. Listen carefully. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. The precious word of the living and the true God. What we find in these verses is that the book of Obadiah begins to speak of the day of the Lord. And then the book of Obadiah speaks of judgment. And then the book of Obadiah speaks of salvation. The day of the Lord, judgment, and salvation. We learn quite a bit just in these few verses in the book of Obadiah. The day of the Lord, it's the day that the Lord actually arrives. And when the Lord arrives, verse 15 shows us that the day of the Lord is near, it is universal, and it is perfect. The day of the Lord is near, it is universal, and it's perfect. Look at this. The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Forget, perhaps we think of the day of the Lord too exclusively in terms of the last day. The day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. And we forget the fact that the day of the Lord has actually been revealed to us in Scripture many times. It's there in the garden. It's there at the Red Sea. The accomplishment of judgment and salvation. The day of the Lord, the arrival of the Lord as he comes to fight for his people. It's there in the book of Joshua. God is bringing about his just work throughout the history of redemption. And so when Edom hears that the day of the Lord is near, they need to tremble. Whether the book of Obadiah was written at the time of 2 Chronicles 21 or written after or near the time of the Babylonians taking Jerusalem, the point is that Edom is responsible for gloating and for being involved in this particular activity of God's enemies. And the day of the Lord for Edom is near, but it's greater than that. It's not just for Edom. See, Edom is representative of the nations that stand before God. Esau was a covenant breaker. Anyone who is found in the image of God, who has received by God's natural revelation, their knowledge of God, is a covenant breaker in that sense. In Adam, they are covenant breakers. And the day of the Lord is for all the heathen, all of those who oppose the living God, who are not found in Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is for them. And so they have the opportunity to see what happens in the case of Edom. And it is for all of the heathen to pay attention, because the day of the Lord is universal. It's not just for one nation. Even though there are times in the prophets where, as we saw this morning in the book of Isaiah, Moab is referred to specifically. But then we go on to another nation, and another nation, and another nation. Because the day of the Lord is a picture of that great day when all will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's universal. And it's perfect. And this is quite important. Because human justice doesn't work according to this standard. Human justice is always either too little or too much. And God's word was always designed to bring about the proper kind of restraint. That's why God presented this principle in the time of Moses of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because the tendency is to take more than an eye. In the 18th century in England, there were over 200 crimes that assigned death as the penalty. There should have been far fewer than that if people understood the proportions of God's law. You see, it's designed not to cause you to engage in justice too lightly, but also to not engage in revenge and justice that comes from man. God's justice is perfect, and it's perfectly proportioned. And we see that in these verses. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. We call this poetic justice. But what it really is a kind of justice that comes from the living God. Balanced, proper, able to be understood to be finally the only right thing to do. When God does this, when he accomplishes his justice, it will be the only right thing to do. When he finally judges all of his enemies and separates them from the people of God so that they can no longer, as the seed of the serpent, harm the people of God, all will see that it is right. It will be acknowledged to be right, and it will be in God's perfect time. It will be done completely. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. God knows what Edom has done. And he's been speaking through Obadiah. He's spoken in verses 10 to 14 about how about how Esau and Esau's descendants mistreated their brother Jacob, the people of God. How they were looking on the day of their brother and the day that they became like a stranger to him. How they stood on the side when strangers carried away captive the people of God. How they stood at the crossroads and turned people in. That's not how Esau and Jacob reconciled in Genesis 33. That's not how the brothers who are part of the family of God ought to be living. That is how Esau was living. And God sees it. He sees it with a completeness and a thoroughness that enables him to carry out justice perfectly. The day of the Lord is near. It is universal and it is perfect. Perfect, balanced justice. Justice that sticks. Justice that is right. That endures. And that's what is before the nation of Edom. It is going to be complete. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. And then verse 16 says this, for as ye have drunk upon the holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Now, and as people read this, they look at what is being said, and the word ye there is a second person plural. It's one of the only two plural second-person words in the book of Obadiah. The first one refers to the nations. This one either refers to Edom drinking out of celebration, but on the holy mountain, apparently at the time when the enemies swarmed in, or it refers to Judah suffering at that time. Judah suffering and referring to them as a model of those who have experienced God's wrath. Judah experienced the penalty for their sins. If it is those who celebrate, they're celebrating too soon. Edom is celebrating too soon because they are going to experience what the heathen experience, drinking continually of God's wrath. More likely, it's referring to Judah drinking upon God's holy mountain as they experience the penalty of having Edom treat them the way verses 10 and 14 describe. 10 to 14 describe. As ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. You see, this isn't an experience that can be somehow contrasted with someone celebrating because they've conquered an enemy, like Edom might celebrate drinking wine. No, this is a continual drinking. Remember, God's justice is going to be accomplished perfectly. And he has a cup of wrath. He has a cup of wrath that he will cause the heathen, the nations, to drink continually. An ongoing drinking. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down. It's quite sobering when we consider the way that this kind of reality is described for us in a passage like Jeremiah 25. As Jeremiah 25 describes the way that those who have sinned against the living God are going to experience God's wrath. Jeremiah 25, God speaks of Jeremiah prophesying against all the nations. Jeremiah 25, verse 14, for many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. He's going to recompense according to the deeds of the nations, according to the work of their hands. They're going to receive the reward that is due them. And then, the word of God says this, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. The wine cup of God's fury. And then the nations are listed in Jeremiah 25. And Edom is there in verse 21. But there are many nations listed. And they will drink of the wine cup of God's fury. That's what's being referred to here in the book of Obadiah. The heathen drinking continually from the cup of God's wrath, swallowing it down, and they shall be as though they had never been. Edom is going to be removed as a nation. We find that as we look at the end of verse 18, there shall not be any remaining of the house of Israel, for the Lord has spoken. Edom is going to be removed as a nation because God has come to judge. And Edom is a representative of the nations. All of the nations that are listed in Jeremiah 25, they're just some of the nations that are going to be judged under the cup of God's holy wrath. You see, he judges perfectly. He judges continually. When he accomplishes his judgment, it is a judgment that does not end. It is a judgment that is according to one's deeds. But the only safe place to be, you see, is found in Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to take that cup of wrath. You know what he says in the garden. Mark 14:36. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Why do you think the Lord Jesus is asking for that cup to be removed? Because it's a pleasant cup? Because it's a cup of blessing? Like we read about in the New Testament? No, it's because it was the cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's sovereign fury. The cup of God's perfect justice, thoroughly exploring the deeds that have opposed him, and in proportion to those deeds, dispensing his wrath. And Jesus Christ took that cup on behalf of his people, and he drank it down. He suffered on the cross under the wrath of God, the wrath that was due to individuals like you and me, in order that God might perfectly extinguish his just wrath on his Son for us. You see, the only way that you can experience that kind of deliverance from God's continual wrath is for the Lord Jesus Christ to take it for you. Why was it that Judah experienced the penalty of God going into exile, but then things reversed? The people of God were returned from exile. They came in the time of Ezra. They came back to the land. They were restored. They began to build the temple again. It wasn't the temple like in the old days, but they came back to the land. They recognized the grace of God in bringing them back from exile. Why was that? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ applied to the people of God. All of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the Old Covenant era, experienced the benefits of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. If you see verse 16 as referring to Edom celebrating, that celebration must stop. Satan thought he had Jesus at the cross. Edom thought they were on the top of the world when they were celebrating because the enemies were taking out God's people. But all of that pales in comparison to drinking of the cup of God's wrath continually, drinking and swallowing down and becoming as if you had never been. We've already seen some of the good news, but it gets better. Because now we read about salvation. Now we read about deliverance. Verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. We read about deliverance, we read about holiness, we read about an inheritance given to the people of God. They begin to be delivered. In the history of redemption, they begin to be delivered as they're delivered from exile. They go back to the land in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. But there's more. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his work, provides for the people of God to be delivered in a way that brings holiness directly to them. The people of God become the very dwelling place of God. Everything that Mount Zion represents is embodied in the Spirit, in the people of God. Mount Zion is the place that God loves. Psalm 78, verse 68. The place of Judah's deliverance, according to Joel. Mount Zion is the place where God dwells, according to Psalm 74 and verse 2. The place where God dwells. That's the place you want to be. If you could possibly dwell there, without him searching through all of your sins and paying you according to your deeds, according to the attitudes of your heart, according to your pride, according to your greed, according to your lust, if you could dwell in God's holy presence, that would be a benefit of God that you could not obtain for yourself. And it has been given as a gift to God's people, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the benefit of God's holy presence. You have come to Mount Zion, the book of Hebrews says, in chapter 12. You have come to the city of the living God. That is where you are right now. Because God has brought you into his holy presence by his Spirit, joining you to Jesus Christ. You are in the presence of God. He's not continually pouring out his wrath on you. He's not making you swallow the depths of his fury towards you for your past sins. That all fell upon Jesus. There's a new covenant. You are in the presence of God. Angels gathering for a festival. Those who are with Christ, even now, you know who they are. And you know the benefit of their presence in that place. This is an actual place to which we will all be gathered. And we're already seeing the foretaste of it now. If we see a foretaste of the day of the Lord and how Edom is judged, we see a foretaste of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that's given to us that is described in Hebrews 12 and at the end of the book of Revelation. Here in verse 17. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, from the standpoint of the people of God in the Old Covenant era, it means the distribution of the land, and that's described at the end of the book of Obadiah. But we need to understand that this is an act of God. It is an act of God's grace. The house of Jacob did not earn this. It was God's grace that enabled it. Left to ourselves, we are just as disobedient and rebellious as Esau and Esau's house. But God, in his sovereign grace, has enabled there to be a benefit of salvation alongside his judgment, and salvation through judgment for those who trust in Jesus Christ. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. Jacob and Joseph are the means by which God's wrath against Esau is being carried out. They're like the stubble that gets burned up in the fire. It's a fire of God's wrath. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. God is going to wipe out the people of Edom as a nation. He's going to wipe them out, and Jacob and Joseph will be restored by God's grace. And all of this is revealing to us the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that an experience of God's wrath could actually make you one who receives an inheritance. Because you experience God's wrath as it has fallen upon Jesus Christ on your behalf. Payment for all of your sins. Payment for everything that you think and have an urge to do. Everything that you want to do that is wrong, that is participating in the pattern of the sinful world. Removed through an act of God's wrath poured out on Jesus Christ. You see, for the enemies of God, for those who do not trust in Jesus Christ, the wrath falls upon them. The wrath comes right to them. And it is continual. And it is like a cup that you are forced to drink. What would it be like to be forced to drink something? Something that tastes nasty, full of foam and bitterness, and you're just forced to drink it and drink it and drink it and drink it. That would be a terrible experience, even for a few seconds. You see how important it is to know that there is one who is a God-man who is able to take that wrath. And through the house of Jacob and the house of Joseph being restored, we see how the people of God who are found in Jesus Christ are set free to receive their inheritance through the death of Jesus Christ. From his resurrection place, from Mount Zion, there's deliverance, there's holiness, there's the delivering of our inheritance. There's also this experience of wrath, the wrath of God, having removed the enemies. Just think about that for a second. If you are found in Jesus Christ, the devil cannot remove you from Christ. Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ. Nothing. No enemy of God. No co-worker slandering. No person in the presbytery that accomplishes their sick, fantasy of some sort of sinful manipulation of a group of people. None of that can separate you from Jesus Christ. Nothing that your brother or your sister does, even though they pick at you. Nothing. You're going out to work. You're coming to a worship service like our brother did today. And his car, suddenly on his dashboard, has all these funny icons. He doesn't know what's going on. Nothing can separate God's people from Christ. None of the activities of sinful people in a fallen world. Because this is a representation to us of the day of the Lord. None remaining of the house of Esau, where the Lord has spoken. The enemy is completely taken away. The power of Satan has been broken. Sinful man cannot remove you from being joined to Jesus Christ. None of these things that I have mentioned, as little as they are, can do it. Jesus wins completely. If you trust in Jesus, you have deliverance, holiness, and an inheritance on Mount Zion. Period.